But there's been a few times I've started at 9:31, so this will even it out. I hope you have enjoyed our study of apologetics. I have, but I thought it might be time to switch gears, and between here and the summer quarter, when we start studying the writings of Solomon, I thought we'd do a little something on a couple of the minor prophets. If there are any aspects of apologetics that we did not cover or that you want to come back to and take another look at, let me know, and I'll see if I can't work up a lesson over things that you'd like to have talked about that we didn't get talked about. But if not, we'll just proceed with some good old-fashioned Bible study in Malachi. Malachi, as we have our Bibles arranged, is the last book of the Old Testament. And it was written around 400 years before the birth of Christ. So that puts it in a little bit of a perspective. Need somebody to read the first five verses. Somebody read that passage, 1 through 5 of Malachi chapter 1, and then we'll talk about it. And I know I'm pretty ambitious. I've got all four chapters on this worksheet. If you want to call it a worksheet, it's more of a note sheet, but I think we might be able to get through it. And if we don't, no big problem. Lord willing, we'll come back next week. Who wants to read 1 through 5, Malachi chapter 1? Perusing it, see if you know all the words. All right. Jacob's got it.
Say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
And of course, I'm sure Jacob wanted to read that because it talks about how God loved Jacob. It's a good thing we didn't have a fellow here named Esau. He might have read it and got his feelings hurt. So, top line. The name Malachi means my, anybody got it? Messenger, my messenger. But it's not necessarily a name, and there's a lot of speculation over who the author actually is. Might be a fellow named Malachi, but it's more than likely somebody else who gave it that title, my messenger, because in chapter 3, verse 1, God's going to, through this prophet, let us know that he's going to send his messenger. By the way, who would that messenger be? Anybody got a head start on that? Well, now, there's Jesus, but there's also John. And John we'll take a look at as the messenger, but Jesus is also in the text. So never want to leave the Lord out. Written about 450 to 400 B.C., after the blank of the exiles, think about Ezra and Nehemiah. What would you put in that blank? The return of the exiles and the building of the blank. I should have put rebuilding. Of the temple, the building of the temple. So this gives it a historical perspective. By the way, just to test your memory of historic events, how long were they in exile according to the prophet? 70 years. 70 years. They were in exile 70 years, and then they returned to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. So that's been about 100 years before Malachi is writing, which as you're reading the Bible, I don't know about you, but I think 100 years, that's not that long. But how long was 100 years ago? I was in high school, I think. It was, yeah, well, that's all the way back to, obviously, 1925. What was going on in 1925? We don't know. We weren't born, right? That was after World War I. When was the Great Depression? Right along in there. Pretty soon there would be the Dust Bowl in western Oklahoma, and then World War II would come when Hitler would invade Poland in 1939. Then after World War II would be Korea and then Vietnam for us. We do a lot of history through wars, don't we? And here we are all the way down to today with all the things that have happened even since those days. So we're talking about 100 years or so after the temple has been rebuilt. So chapter 1, 1 through 5, Jacob read for us God's comparative love of blank over blank. What would you put in those two blanks? Who did he love and who did he not love? He loved Jacob and not Esau. And here's the thing that comes up and should come up because it's a reasonable question. Is this just random? Did God just decide willy-nilly? Well, let's see. I think I'll love Jacob. Was it about that? No, that's not the way God works. Why do I have Obadiah mentioned? Go to Obadiah. That's another one of the minor prophets. I remember Obadiah is the fourth of the minor prophets because he has four syllables in his name. Obadiah is the fourth place. I remember Hosea is the first one because they start out with the Mexican prophet. And Malachi, I think of him, he's the Italian prophet, so he's the last one. Start with a Mexican, end with an Italian. You didn't know this was going to be such an international study this morning, did you? And then the second minor prophet is Joel, which I think of Billy Joel, two names, second prophet. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It is, but it works. Amos is the third. Amos and Andy, anybody remember Amos and Andy, old radio show? Okay. So, you kids, you won't get that. And then Obadiah is fourth. Obadiah, four syllables in his name. There's different ways you can use to remember certain things like that. But if you look at Obadiah, it starts out, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Esau, is Edom. The Edomites, the Esauites, it's all the same bunch. And you get down to Verse 10, it says, because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame. You'll be cut off forever. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. And then you get down to verse 14. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. So what's it look like was happening? Jerusalem was being destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem, 606 BC, right around there. And while Jerusalem was being destroyed and the Israelites were being oppressed, the Edomites were standing by, punishing and pursuing those who would escape. And that's why God is saying, I love Jacob. Now, when he says Jacob, who does he really mean when he says Jacob? Israel. He means Israel. Jacob, seemed like I taught a lesson on this not too long ago. Jacob wrestled with the angel, and his name was changed to Israel, because Israel means, what's the name Israel mean? He who wrestles with God, he who struggles with God, that's what the name Israel means. And so when you see the word Jacob, figuratively, poetically speaking sometimes, we're talking about Israel. And Esau, of course, is the other brother who did not get the birthright because he despised it. He sold it for a bowl of beans. And as much as you love beans, you can't sell your birthright for a bowl of beans. Not even if cornbread's involved. So that's what Esau did. He was not a spiritual individual, and his offspring are not spiritually minded either. So that's what we're talking about here. All right. The two dots, the two little, what do you call those? Yes, bullet points. Begins as a reprimand, but encourages the blank in the end. And of course, I didn't give you a passage, so how would you know unless you read ahead and saw Who is encouraged in the end of this brief work? The righteous are encouraged. The whole thing is a reprimand on the bad things that a lot of the leaders are doing, especially in Israel. But when it gets to the end, he says, but the righteous ones, I'm not forgetting the righteous ones. I'm going to bring you guys together, write your names down. It's really neat how he says it at the end. The next bullet point, God uses their own blank as evidence against them 13 times. Their own, anybody got it? Their own words. As you read through Malachi, you will see where God says, here's what you said. You said this, and you said this, and you said this. God remembers what we say. Remember what Jesus said? Every idle word you'll give an account of in the day of judgment. This is why the blood of Christ is so important. I want my idle words to be covered, and that's the only way it can get done, is through the blood of Christ. And God is saying, I'm going to use your words against you. Here's what you said. This is just like being in court. Even worse, it's like getting a dressing down from your dad. Here's what you said, Marty. And then they quote you. Your children can do that. Quote you word for word. They'll usually do it when they're in a group of adults where you really don't want that to happen. But they will quote you word for word. So we've read 1 through 5. Drop down to verse 6. Here's some questions. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You see how he's saying, this is what you say. How have we despised your name? These are quotes, more or less, that he's giving from them. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Quote after quote after quote. He's given it to them, and there's no way they can deny this because this is just the way it is. This is a judgment of God. He's not coming in judgment yet, but he has made a judgment, and he's making them aware of his judgment. This is the circumstance. What are you going to do about it? Do you remember when God is talking to Cain in Genesis chapter 4? What did God ask Cain? As we would put it today, he said, why is your nose out of joint? And then what was the next question? Yes. And then if you do right, won't things go well? If you do right, it's just like a parent, just like listening to a parent or a grandpa or a pawpaw. Somebody who wants the best for a child and is trying to teach and train that child the right way to think and the right way to behave. And this is God with his people through the prophet Malachi, whoever that prophet is. The messenger. This is God's messenger, and this is his message. And his message has a lot of questions. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why do you think he's bringing this up? What do you think they were doing? That's what they were doing. Look out over your cow. Which one were you supposed to, whatever animal you were supposed to select, whether it was a goat or a bull, calf, which one were you supposed to get? The best one you've got. The best one you've got, and you're going to take it to the priest, and what's the priest going to do? He's going to kill it. Wait, I don't want the good one to die. This is worldly thinking. If you put your trust in God, you say, I don't know if this one's good enough. That's the kind of question you'll ask yourself if you really want to please God, if you've got faith in him. And that's what this is all about. It's always been about faith in God. But their faith is more in the value of the animal. And so they say, this one's lame, take it. This one's sick, take it. This one can't even see, take it. We'll offer that to the Lord without even recognizing the insult that that is. This is how far removed the Israelites are from thinking rightly about God. It's not been that long. About 100 years, really not that long. What can happen in 100 years? A couple more generations can come along. And if they're not taught, they're not trained, everything you once had can be lost. We have to keep training. We have to keep teaching. We have to keep giving these truths to our children all along the way. Make sure they know and they understand. However you need to get it done, we got to get it done, because it's failed here somewhere along the way. And this is why God had to send his messenger to give this warning. Drop down to verse, where are we here? Oh, wrong page. Sometimes I'll use this passage in a sermon about worship. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is," and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery. Now, wait a minute. What's he saying there? You bring something that's stolen goods. You didn't even earn this. You didn't raise this. You didn't use your skills as a husbandry specialist, a farmer, to raise this animal to be good stock. You stole it. Or it's somebody else stole it and you got your hands on it and you're offering me stolen goods. What would you think of that? Somebody sold you a car. You find out later it was stolen. Anything. You bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? That's a good question. How does this relate to today? Anyway, is this relevant to us today? Here's an uncomfortable question. What do you think about coming to church? That was their issue. Thinking about worship. Oh, how tiresome it is. How wearisome. It's just, we got to do this again. That's what they were thinking. Is it possible for us to start thinking like that? Here's what happens. Oh man, it's nice outside. What could I do today besides be here? Oh man, I could go fishing. The water on the lake would be calm today. Just be like glass. Even if I didn't catch anything, just to sit there in my nice boat. I don't have a nice boat, but I got a kayak. I like my kayak. I sit there in my kayak. Just enjoy the day. We could go on a picnic. We could play golf. We could fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is. And you start thinking, man, you know, I'd rather do that than go to church. What do you think about that phrase, go to church? I'm not trying to be critical. But
it's a convenient thing to say.
Okay.
But we should say, I am allowed, or I get to go and worship.
Okay. That's a different perspective and a much better one. When God's talking about the assembly of the saints, what does he call it? He calls it the assembly of the saints. Do not forsake going to church. Yeah, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. When the saints get together, be there. That's what he's saying. Don't forsake that. Make that something you purpose in your heart to accomplish, is to assemble with the saints. I'm not against the phrase going to church, but it's misleading. How can you go to church if you are the church? And you are the church. If you're in Christ, you're part of his church, part of his called out assembly. That's what the church is. It's a called out assembly. And when the assembly gets together, that's where we need to be for our own benefit. And that's really what it's all about, benefiting from being with the saints. And that's how the writer talks about it in Hebrews 10. Mike?
Yeah, of course, the problem is anything that you have to do repeatedly lends itself to exactly the problem that is being spoken of there, even today.
Right.
As much as you want it to be of a higher nature, a higher experience, because you do it week after week after week, it just, the danger is it becomes like that.
And we do the same old thing, quote unquote. What's the same old thing? Oh, it seemed the same old songs and the same old prayers and the same old sermons and the same old Lord's Supper. Why is it the same old? Okay, we do it over and over and over again, but is that what makes it same old? If we could get in our minds the sense that God has about what we're doing rather than the sense of what we have about what we're doing, I think it would make a huge difference. How does God feel about the fact that I make sure I get myself up on Sunday morning and I get showered and get some decent clothes on and I get here to be with the saints? Is God saying, oh, it's the same old songs? I don't think so. When you're, and I'm not trying to say we're little children, but we are kind of little children. When your grandchildren, even your regular children when they're small, they come up to you with a paper and they've had their crayons and they drew something and they come up with a smile and say, here, I drew this for you. How many of those are you going to have before you go, oh, stupid crayon drawing again? You're never going to do that. And if you saw somebody do that to a child, you'd want to smack them. And when we come before God, not to do the things we want to do, but to do the things he wants to do, and because he wants us to do these things, that makes us want to do that. That's what I want to do because it pleases you. Husbands, how hard is it to find a gift that you think your wife is really going to appreciate? But what if I said, all right, we're going to have a meeting after Bible class this morning. All the husbands come with me. I'm going to tell you what to get your wives. You're going to love it. Every husband in here would show up to that meeting. Because you want that response. You want to have something to offer the one you love the most that will make them go, oh, honey, I love you. This is wonderful. How did you ever think of this? And you go, Marty told me. No, you wouldn't either. Number one, because I don't know. Number two, because you want her to know that you did whatever research you needed to do to make sure you had something to offer her that was good. And so that's what God's talking about here. I want you to think enough of me that when you come before me like David said. What did David say? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Woohoo! When's the last time somebody said, let's go to church? You say, oh, okay, I'll do it if I have to. No, you say, yeah, let's go to the assembly of the saints. Look at you, how wonderful you are. To be with you is such a privilege in this world. If you don't think that's true, go out in the world and be with people who are not like you, and you'll find out what a blessing it is to come into this group right here and to get to do the things we do before God that we know are pleasing to him. What if we didn't know? What if he just left us hanging? Get together and just do something and see if I like it. That's not what God has done, and it's not what he did with them. So they were really goofing things up. Laziness, complacency, and apathy regarding, this is chapter 1, 6 through 14, it's in the worksheet, regarding what? Regarding worship. Laziness, complacency, and apathy regarding worship. Chapter 2, 1 through 16. Who's he start talking about there in verse 1? Priests. Oh, my goodness. Why is that significant? They're the ones that lead. Of all the people who should know, of all the people who should be getting it right, it ought to be the priests. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. You were just talking about this a couple of weeks ago. Worship with everything you've got. That's what this is all about. You're not taking it to heart, God says. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. Uh-oh. I will spread refuse on your faces. I think God's upset. The refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Refuse. You ever have a trash bag break on you? Man, what a mess. And that's relatively clean refuse. We're talking about something much worse than that here. Filth. You'll know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, and so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the specific guy, Levi? Because there was a specific guy, Levi, the son of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel. Or is he talking about, as he will talk about later, the truly faithful Levitical priests? Because you know there were some that were just, they just weren't that good. And that's the ones he's talking to and about here. But there were some, you have to know, among the Levites, there were some who just cherished the opportunity to serve God. Those are the ones I think he's talking about here. The quintessential Levitical priest who was doing what he was supposed to do, being what he was supposed to do. And that's what he's holding up here for them to consider. He's got a covenant with him and he's doing it right. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. That's the job of the Levitical priests, to make known to the people the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord in such a way that they would be compelled, at least encouraged, to pay attention to it and to do it. For the lips of a priest, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The messenger. Malachi, the messenger. The priest is the Malachi. The priest is the messenger. He's supposed to be. But as for you, he says in verse 8, you've turned aside from the way, you've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So when you're hearing a discussion about doctrines, what's doctrine, by the way? It's teaching. Teaching is doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And somebody says, we need to talk about this teaching, talk about this doctrine. And you hear somebody else, oh, we're going to get technical about it. Well, should we get technical? What's the point of being technical? Is it to split hairs? Because you can get that way too. You can get super legalistic about things. But to want to be technical enough to make sure that it's right is important. Even if all you're doing is pulling out the spark plug on your lawnmower and you're checking the gap, because I don't know how much you all know about spark plugs, but a spark plug is a spark plug because there are two parts of it between which a spark will jump and ignite the fuel and air mixture that's in that, that is being compressed inside that cylinder. And that gap has got to be within certain limits. And if it's too wide, the spark won't jump across. If it's too close, it's got to be right. It's got to be right. Would you ever tell your mechanic, oh, don't be too picky? You would never tell a mechanic that. How about your doctor? Oh, doc, don't worry too much about it. When you get in there, swinging that scalpel around, just cut out whatever needs. You want that surgeon to be concerned with you. It's your health. It's your welfare. You want the mechanic to feel this is that person's car. They're going to be driving this down the road. I need to do my best to make sure this car is going to be taken care of. So he's talking to the priests. When you teach the word, my word, you make sure that you teach it in a way that people can understand it and that it's the truth. It's really what I have given you. Don't be giving them a bunch of stories and a bunch of made-up stuff and a bunch of supposed things. That's the problem that they were having. And that's why, apparently, by the time we get to this generation, they're going, oh, so tiresome. Something's gone wrong. Something's gone wrong. So we're down to chapter 2, 1 through 16. Warning blank of the possible blank to come if they do not repent. What would you put in the first blank? Warning priests of the possible curse. There's a curse to come if you don't get things straightened out. Then starting out at chapter 2, verse 10. Somebody read for us 10 through 17. Who wants to read that? All right, great.
Have you not all wondered?
Here comes the microphone. Come on down. We're going to keep Hal busy here.
Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice?
Excellent. Thank you very much. All right, let's fill in those blanks, and then we'll talk about this text. Chapter 2, 10 through 17, treachery, idolatry, betrayal, and blank. What would you put there? When you put marriage, betrayal in marriage, and their approval of evil. Their approval of evil, betrayal in marriage and their approval of evil, among other things. All of that is right here in the text. So, verse 11, Judah's dealt treacherously. When he says Judah, who's he talking about? He's talking about that one son of Jacob? Or is he talking about the nation? Generally, he's speaking about the nation of Israel. Has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which God loves. He loves the sanctuary. But Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. What's that mean? That's idolatry. You have linked yourself up with a foreign god. What's the first commandment? You will have no other gods before me. As if he would need to say, you shall have no other gods in addition to me. But that's what they were doing.
They actually brought foreign gods, idols, into the temple space, which was horrible for them. Not only were they doing that, they were actually bringing them into the holy place, and so on and so forth.
Which, later on, the supposed righteous Israelites were decrying the fact that the Romans were bringing in their standards. Oh, you're desecrating Jerusalem. Well, What's going on here? You're doing it yourself. Your sins will find you out. They'll always come back to haunt you. Don't ask me how I know that. Verse 12, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. Don't you hate it when you hear that? You're having a fight, you're having an argument. Here's another thing. Oh, no. What we've talked about is enough already. But here's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The word whining comes to mind. I know, but it doesn't not when you read that. You won't do the right thing, but you're going to whine and cry about me not responding the way you want me to when you won't do the right thing to start with. If this is what you want in your life, this is where you start with me to get that going, because I want to do that for you, but I'm not about to unless you do right. I will not reward evil, is essentially what God is saying. And then in verse 14, yet you say, here again, he's using their words against them. For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of, I've seen what you've done. I see what you're doing. I know how you treat your wives. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God had Moses write into the law a stipulation for divorce. And that stipulation was, you find some uncleanness in your wife, doesn't stipulate, you can give her a writing of divorcement, and she can take that writing of divorcement and go be somebody else's wife, so she's not left out without anybody. What was the only stipulation regarding that kind of divorce? You can't go back and marry the same woman after she's been somebody else's wife. That was the only one. Why did Jesus say in Matthew 19 that that was written into the law? It was the hardness of their hearts. Moses allowed divorce, and Moses only allowed it because God allowed him to allow it. But he's speaking in terms of the law. The law allowed it because your hearts were hard. In other words, these guys are never going to do this right. They're never going to get it right. We got to do something to protect these women, and that's why that was written into the law. That's how I read that. You can read it and think about it in your own terms, but that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. The hard hearts. And this is the witness, and God is saying, I've borne witness to this. I have seen this. I hate divorce. I'm going to let you do it. Why? Because that's the only way some of these people are going to have an out. Some of these, we'll call them innocents, are going to be able to have a life. Because you guys are so goofy. And that's a nice way to say it. In verse 15. Not one who has done so, who has a remnant of the Spirit, or not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. What's a remnant? It's a little tiny portion that's left over. And there's this thing called remnant theology, where God, he's always working with the few that'll be faithful. That's the remnant. Most people are going to be wicked and evil, even among the Israelites, but there's going to be a remnant of faithful. Remember when Elijah had just had that great victory on Mount Carmel over the 850 prophets of Baal, and he was kind of depressed, it looks like, and he went down and sat under a juniper tree and said, Lord, just let me die. What did God eventually wind up telling him? How many were left who had not bowed the knee to Baal? Anybody remember? Was it 5,000 or 7,000? 5,000 or 7,000? Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? How many Israelites were there? Probably 3 million came over through the Exodus. So that's not very many. But God didn't say, well, ain't nobody faithful to me anymore. God didn't say that. He said, I got 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. That's an important number to God. Whoever you are, if you're the righteous, if you're being faithful, you're the ones who are important to him, and he remembers you. He's going to show us that at the end of this writing. So, stay faithful. A remnant of the Spirit. That's not much left. That's not much left. Not one who has done so, or not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, to him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What God is saying is, you can control the way you think about this if you want to. Somebody says, I just can't help myself. No, you can't help yourself. You have to have the will to do the right thing. If you have the will to do the right thing, you will make whatever sacrifice is necessary to do the right thing. If you don't have the will to do right, nothing's going to help you. You've got to have the will. That will comes down to a fiber in your being, a moral fiber, a discipline. It says, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people do. I don't care what's popular. I only care what God thinks. And that is such a great way to live, because he's the only one whose opinion you have to worry about. If you catch yourself concerned with what other people think, oh, you're going to be miserable. Because you're going to meet a lot of different people who think a lot of different ways. And if you're trying to please people, you are going to be one miserable individual. But if you always try to please God, everything else seems to fall in place. That's the way God works. And you will sleep well at night. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, what did you say earlier? Oh, how tiresome it is going to church. And God says, now you've wearied me. You've wore me out with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? This is chapter 2, verse 17. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. This is the evening news. This is, dare I say it, this is PBS. If there's something going on in our society that's over to the left and leaning towards wrong, it's going to be on PBS and they're going to be promoting it. I see it time and time and time again. They're not the only ones, but it's just interesting to me that I see this a lot. And what Malachi is saying is the same thing that Isaiah said. What are those who call evil good and good evil? Who put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And that's what we see in our culture today all over the place. Oh, that's not evil, that's good. You're evil for calling it evil. That's what's going to happen when we try to name things as God would name them. People are going to say that about us. I guess this would be a good place to quit. I don't know what got into me. I really thought we would make it through this whole thing this morning. I must be on drugs or something. But we've gotten down through the first two chapters. How about that? Give some thought to this, and Lord willing, by next week, you can read the next two chapters, and we'll come back to this. We'll finish it up and move on from there. Anybody got anything as we bring our class to a conclusion this morning? All right, nobody got anything? Lord love you. Let's get ready for worship.